Lord Jesus, what momentous times we live in. The pressures are not curses. Brother Terry knows more about gyms than anyone else in this room, I'm sure. As far as I know, diamond is just plain old lamp black, plus a little heat and pressure, or a lot of heat and pressure. So, you know, we see, well, how can you compare the two? They don't seem to relate. And yet look at the transformation that happens from something that we really have very little appreciation for, except to get rid of it, and another that we treasure because of its beauty and the display of light refraction and so on that comes from a diamond. So if we're feeling the heat of the day in which we live, give God the place that He reserves and requires for Himself. Hallelujah. And hopefully, I say that because there's the expression of faith on our part, we will have an experience similar to Moses. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Have you been awed lately? Not by the Grand Canyon, but by the presence of the Lord. Have you been awestruck with wonder at the majesty of the All-Glorious One? Have we been overwhelmed by His presence? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but saints, it's time for a visitation from on high. It's time for a breakthrough. And I realize that this is not something that transpires at the snap of our fingers. But I believe there is a degree of involvement in all that that comes through our choices. Let's just go back a little bit. This is almost a contradiction in terms. For example, Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be glory forever and ever. And yet, when we look at the biblical record, the Bible tells us of those who did see God. There is one stipulation. The true seeing of the Lord God Almighty took place in the realm of the Spirit. These eyeballs that we have that serve us so well in this material world are not engineered to register the outraying of that all-glorious one who sits on the throne of the universe that John describes in Revelation chapter 1. And again, note the condition in which John was. Time of terrible distress, yes. But the record says, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard what human ears have no capacity to hear. And he saw what human eyes could not see. I don't want to put too much emphasis on this, but tradition has it that John was expected to be martyred, and the way of his going out was through boiling oil. And tradition has it that when he was put into the pot of boiling oil, he didn't cook. He came out alive. Another tradition has it that he went to the site of the temple of Diana the Ephesians and spoke the judgment of God over that temple, and at that moment an earthquake struck that building and brought it down. Well, I don't know, maybe that's why it was boiled in oil. But the reality is, John survived, for he saw him who is invisible. May that be our heritage today. May that be our epitaph. He saw the Lord and endured. He triumphed. Romans chapter 5 tells us, they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. In no way does that imply that our life experience will be free of trials, distresses, discomfort, setbacks, reverses, insoluble problems, but in all that we discover that His grace is sufficient for me and my situation and my circumstances, and having His grace, I need nothing more. In order to appreciate that, something needs to happen inside of me. I need to be delivered from earthy and earthly perspectives to the realm of the Spirit of God. In that process, I have some involvements. How would you like some of the jobs of the believers of the Old Testament? How would you like Moses' job, for example? 40 years in training in Pharaoh's household, heir apparent to the throne, then banned, ended up being a shepherd for 40 years. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Not even your own sheep, working for his father-in-law. All of that could add up to a little bit of discomfort. But perhaps all of that a bit of a prelude to being a shepherd to God's people. Maybe a little bit of similarity there. And then in all those distresses of leading God's people out of slavery to the border of the promised land, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. How would you like Isaiah's job? Here he is. Tradition again has it that Isaiah was part of the royal family. When we read the early parts of the book of Isaiah the prophet, we find such scathing rebukes against the nation of Israel. If that were happening in our own setting today, would we be quick to say, traitor, betrayer of the nation, God bless America? Yes, but does America need to turn? Does America need to repent? See, Isaiah looks at the nation of Israel and he says, the whole head is sick. There is no part that is not diseased. How would you like to trumpet that message to a people that is not prepared to change? And perhaps 150 years before God's judgment fell on Israel, Isaiah trumpets these declarations of judgment, except the people repent and turn and change. Now, what's going to cause you to survive in that kind of a setting? It will need to be more than your willpower. You will need resources from beyond yourself. And while Isaiah saw all of the judgment of God, no doubt the grief, the stress, the pain that he experienced in his own spirit, again and again and again, he saw far into the future. And in seeing the purposes of God, he saw the restoration of Israel and the glory of God filling the land. So much for short-sightedness. So much for the immediacy of the moment. So much for my momentary comfort. God didn't call us to that. If anything, the church is to be a prophet to the nations. And what we feel and what we sense and what we may need to declare may not be comfortable. But if we have backing because we have seen into the throne room of the sovereign of the universe, and we can stand with Isaiah and say, I saw the Lord of hosts. Now, generally, in communicating the character of God in the Old Testament, there are many different names, all as part of Jehovah, like Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and so on. The Lord, our healer, our provider, our protector, and so on. But in a time of distress and disobedience and the rebellion of a nation against God, the name that keeps coming up is Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the heavenly armies. And when everything goes awry, God still sits on the throne of the universe. And he has the last word. He's not dependent on the eventualities of a fallen world. Ultimately, the King, the sovereign of the universe, with his heavenly host, will bring about his grand and glorious purposes. Let me turn to Isaiah chapter 6, such a common scripture, but I'd just like to read this chapter. It's very brief. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. An important point here. In a time of bereavement, don't waste your sorrows. Let your brokenness of spirit be a point of entry for the Spirit of God to reveal the glory of your Father to you. You know, there is a blessing in brokenness. There is a blessing in bereavement, because that hard shell of our soul gets shattered, and the treasure of God in our spirit is open to receive an impartation of that eternal, unchanging world that will impact and transform this transitory, fallen world and show forth the glory of God in it. In the year that King Uzziah died, that great, marvelous monarch who ruled for so long and was a blessing to the nation, but his time came and went, God remained. In that distress, Isaiah saw the Lord. Question. In time of trouble, what do I see? My trouble? Or can I see beyond that and see the glory of him who sits on the throne of the universe? Not dictated to by the troubles of the present moment. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's amazing. In different sections of the Bible, when people and angelic beings approach him who sits upon the throne, this is the first response they give. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This holiness means not only that God is free of sin or decay or defilement of any kind, but it makes us aware that he is totally other than the universe over which he rules and reigns. He is not like anything we know and understand in this material world. We don't understand infinity. We cannot describe infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite love, infinite grace. It's all beyond us because of our limitations. But do you know what can happen to us? What these eyes can't see and these ears can't hear, God can reveal in our spirit by his spirit. And out of our spirit then comes the fruit of the awareness that the Holy Spirit has communicated to us. Not just an awareness, but the dynamic, the very life of him who sits on the throne of the universe, who cannot fail, who cannot change, who cannot decay. And the eternally existent one, unchangeable one, will cause you to triumph in this veil of tears with joy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the wonderful name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice the description again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the sovereign of the universe. Am I anchored there? Hebrews chapter 6 says, let me go there quickly. Hebrews chapter 6. At verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, in the holiest of all. That's where you find your anchor. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The question is, how can we position ourselves, better said, how can we position ourselves for communication by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see if we can get some guidelines from the Word of the Lord. Let me read on out of Isaiah chapter 6. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, according to the New Testament, If I have unclean lips, it means I have an unclean heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so here Isaiah sees his despair. But at the same time, while he is aware of his shortfall, he sees God's grace in action. In the purifying fire of the coal taken from off the altar of incense, that place of worship. Saints, it's time to discover the dynamics of another dimension in the realm of the Spirit of God. It's time for us to give way to the Holy Spirit to usher us into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. There his lips were cleansed. See, what he wrestled with and had no human capacity to overcome, he saw wonderfully resolved by the grace and power of him who sits on the throne of the universe. What happens? His life commission is reinforced. Go and tell my people that refuse to hear. What a mission. Talk about failure. But here's where failure doesn't count. Because you can't evaluate the effectiveness of what you are sent to do by what these eyes see. You can depend only on the reality of him who commissioned you. And if you are faithful to that call and that commission, you are more than an overcomer. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. What sustained Isaiah in all this distress? Of 40 or 50 years of ministry, of railing against the nation that refused to turn from its idolatry. He endured, for he had seen him who is invisible. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We wonder about Ezekiel and all the strange things that he saw. But one of the realities that Ezekiel saw was the glory of God. First of all, in leaving Jerusalem and ultimately leaving the nation. What condition was Ezekiel in at that particular point? Well, he was part of the exiles. Taken from home and country into a foreign land as prisoners of war. But in the spirit, he was taken back to Jerusalem and he saw the glory of God. And again, though he railed against the exiles in their hardness of heart of not turning to God, he was able to see beyond that and see God's glorious restoration of Israel in another day. What sustained him? He saw the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We come into the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7. We see a young man that had been chosen by the early church to be part of its charity program. To look after the widows and the orphans in the daily distribution of food. But God had another call for him. The Bible tells us that Stephen was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And he got involved in a debate with some modernists, some Alexandrian Jews, who resisted the things that he had to say concerning God. And the rest of the story is history. not a very pleasant outcome as far as our human understanding is concerned. But look at the ultimate triumph. They could not hear the things that Stephen was saying. This is Acts chapter 7 at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Have you been through a crisis? Possibility of a crisis in the future? Something totally beyond your control? All put into motion by false accusations? What do you do in that setting? You fight back on a human level, or you let the Spirit of God transcend you into another realm that is by this world. In his time of crisis, Stephen endured. He saw the glory of God. Verse 56, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." When you're living under an open heaven, you're indestructible regardless of what happens to you. Why? Because you're being sustained by that which is unchangeable. Hallelujah. The glory of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Who do you think won the battle that day? One little Stephen against the whole world. A perverted religion. Not a nice way to go, but what a way to go. In victory, in triumph, not being controlled by the unjust circumstances of the present moment. Thank you, Jesus. May we have such a revelation of the Lordship of Jesus. Praise you, Father. I have two more scriptures I need to go to. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11. And then we want to conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How is our sustaining? That's an awkward way of trying to say it. But our ongoing endurance record, how are we rating? How many triumphs or tragedies do we have? Or failures versus successes? Moses endured long, long, long term because he kept on seeing what is not humanly seeable. I want to say this morning to all of us, what a privilege we have as saints living under the new covenant. See, Moses at his very best, He went up into the mountain, and God spoke to him face to face as man speaks with man. But God was concealed in the thick darkness. Moses did not see the Lord. At best, when Moses was bargaining with God about the Lord going with them, God said, I can't go with you, but I'll send my presence with you to keep you and take you to the promised land. And God said, you can't see my face. You can only see where I've been. I'll cover you with my hand in the cleft of the rock, and you will see my hinder part. You will see where I've been. You will see the presence of the Lord, or sense the presence of the Lord. We have a more excellent way today under the new covenant, provided for us in the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, who will show us who Jesus is, will reveal his character, his glory, his love, his compassion, his power, his steadfastness, his mercy, his grace, beyond our reasoning capacity, beyond the information that we store in our brain by which we desire to dictate our life's pathway. We need more than information. We need revelation. We need more than instruction. We need the life of the Son of God in our spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus.